As we continue our series this morning, Who is God? Looking at the God of the Bible and trying to understand Him better and grow in our relationship to Him and our love for Him. We're going to be looking at an attribute today that maybe sometime we don't put on our list. Maybe it's not one that is quite as highly prized as some others, and that's goodness. The fact that God is good. And maybe the reason we don't put that quite as high on our list is because goodness is not appreciated today like it maybe once was. You know, you think of our society, and goodness is just really not a trait that is prized. Maybe that thing that brings that out the most to me right now is our current presidential race. You know, it seemed like in the past that presidents were people that were good people. And maybe sometime, yes, some skeletons get brought up over time. Maybe they wasn't as good in their personal life as they portrayed themselves as being. But there were people that certainly worked hard at an image of goodness. An image that people could look up to, whether you agreed with them politically or not. They were people generally agreed were good people. People that they thought if they were telling us something, we could believe and know it was truth. People that we felt had the best interest of our country and at heart and such traits as that. You know, it seems like that is, at least in my view, lost in this current presidential election. You know, when we think of the candidates, we have a choice between good. It's certainly not the first thing that comes to my mind, unless it's good for nothing. But, you know, they don't even try to portray a goodness. You know, they can use language that sounds like they're raised in a sewer and all kinds of things. Even Hollywood in the past used to have a very definite line between the good guys and the bad guys. And there were certain actors that made their living always being the bad guy, and certain other ones that always were always the good guy. And they, again, probably wasn't that good in their personal life, but they worked hard at having an image of goodness. You know, you look at our good guys from Hollywood today, they're not very good. They don't even try to portray a goodness. They just try to be a little bit better than the bad guy. But there's all kinds of trash in their life. Even in the movie where they're presented as the good guy, they're really not very good. And I guess we like it that way because we don't want to feel inferior. We don't want to feel bad about where we're at. And so we like our good guys not quite that good. We want to be saved, but we don't want to feel badly about it. We don't want the good guy to be better than us. We like our heroes to be good, but not too good. But then we have God. And we look at God is good, the goodness of who God is. And it's a trait that is maybe a little underrated because of our view of goodness and our lack of appreciation sometime for goodness. You know, we think of the notable Bible stories and they revolve around themes of judgment and sorrow and triumph over good and evil and such things. We think about the fierceness of God's wrath and the greatness of His mercy, the depths of His love. And goodness just doesn't seem to generate the same excitement in us. In our culture, it's not good enough anymore just to be good. You look at our advertising industry, everything has to be better. It has to be improved. Good is not good enough. The other day I was at the grocery store, and for whatever reason I was looking at the pancake syrup. And I looked at one, and it said old-fashioned pancake syrup. And over at the side there was a Starburst that said new and improved. So that almost seems like a contradiction. But it had to be new and improved to be good enough. Even though it was the old-fashioned kind. That's kind of the way that we are. Our advertising, trying to sell things, is very much that way. You can't leave things the same because they become boring. Even if they were good, they have to be better. They have to be improved. And so many people are looking for a better and improved God. Good is not good enough in many people's mind. When we speak of God's goodness, we're talking about two different things, two different aspects of His goodness. First of all, that He is good. God Himself is good. That's one of His attributes. That's part of His character. His very being is good. He is supremely good. Nothing and no one else is better, nor can even be His equal. You remember in Luke chapter 18, verse 19, the rich young ruler comes to Jesus, and he calls Him good teacher. And Jesus replies back to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." Goodness. No one can measure up to the standard that God sets. God is perfectly good. He can never be any better, nor can He be any worse, because He's the very perfection of goodness. The psalmist certainly loved and appreciated and celebrated the goodness of God. As you read through the Psalms, you see over and over that aspect being brought out. In Psalm 25, verse 8, "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore He teaches sinners in the way." Psalm 34, verse 8, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him." Psalm 86, verse 5, "For You, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon You." Psalm 100, verse 5, "The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and His truth endures to all generations." Psalm 135, verse 3, "Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to His name, for it is pleasant." You know, David, he wrote the majority of the Psalms. He certainly didn't see God's goodness as boring or something that needed to be new and improved, but as something that was already perfected. The Puritan Thomas Manton said in one of his sermons of old, he said, "God is naturally good. There is such an absolute perfection in His nature and being that nothing is wanting to it or defective in it, and nothing can be added to make it better. He is good of Himself, good in Himself. The creature's," that's us, "the creature's good is a super added quality." In other words, that's something we have to obtain over time and try to add goodness to our life. But he says, in Him, God, it is His essence. His very essence is goodness. What a tremendous trait that we should never take lightly or take for granted. But secondly, not only is God good, is He good, but what He does is good. All that He does is good. Everything He does is worthy of praise. His goodness is manifested in how He acts and the things that He does. He's kind and generous in how He deals with His people, especially the righteous, but with all people. Psalm 84, verse 11, "No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly." The blessing of the goodness of God being shown to His people. And since God by nature is a perfectly good being, He could never commit an evil act. Faithfulness, mercy, grace, love, those are all parts of His goodness. Betrayal, cruelty, wickedness, etc. Those are not a part of who God is. He's the opposite of those things. It's interesting that God is good in ways that human beings are not. And of course, we see that in all of the traits we look at. We can certainly have His example and try to follow, as we'll see in just a moment. But we like to show kindness to our friends. We like to show kindness to our family. Those people that we deem worthy of our goodness, we'll show goodness to. That's the way that man deals with it. But if a person is not deemed worthy, If a person is not someone who maybe has showed goodness to us in the past or whatever, then we feel no obligation to show goodness to them. But our goodness is often qualified. It's often restricted. But God's is not. God is good not only to His own people, but even to His enemies as well. Of course, Jesus taught us to love your enemies, didn't He? As we try to emulate that. In Psalm 145, verse 9, it says, "The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works." You know, no one can say, even though if you're outside of Christ, you don't have those spiritual blessings, there's no one that can stand back and say, "Well, God has never been good to me. God is not good." Now, yes, there are those spiritual blessings. There's that closer tie when we are in Christ. Jesus expressed the same idea in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. It says, "He makes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. All receive the goodness of God." Anyone can return one kindness for another, as man does, but it's a trait of God to show goodness to those who hate Him, goodness to an enemy, goodness to one who would never return that goodness. Well, how is God good? You know, as we think about God's goodness, it could certainly be broke down into some subcategories, we might say. Benevolence, love, which is what we looked at last week, one of His attributes, mercy, grace, etc. We see God's goodness certainly in benevolence, the generosity that God bestows upon all living things. God is the source of every good thing. And that includes items that we may just kind of take for granted. Life itself. Rain. Host of material things that God blesses us with. The air we breathe, etc., etc., and so on. Too often we focus on others who maybe seem to have a little more, seem to have life a little easier, and we think, well, look how good God is being to them. Look how God is blessing them, and He's not blessing me somehow in that same way. You know, we expect health and wealth and all of the things that we put in that category of good, not realizing and recognizing that Scripture clearly shows that sometimes tragedy is the avenue through which God brings blessing. You know, it's not always the things that we would define as good that end up being our ultimate good. But God knows those things and He blesses us with those good things. God's benevolent to the whole human race. Yet only His people will enjoy that covenant, that special relationship, that covenant love and faithfulness. But yet He, in His goodness, has made it available to all, hasn't He? And made us creatures of choice that we can choose to accept it or have the freedom to reject it, if we so choose. We see God's goodness in His mercy. The bestowing of goodness toward those who are in distress or misery or whatever need they might be in. You know, God's goodness does not require Him to be merciful. God is the Creator. He could be a good God and show us no mercy. That's not a required trait. It's an added benefit. An added benefit of God's generosity toward His creation, that He is merciful toward us. God could stand every one of us in judgment with no payment, no atonement, because of the sin that separates us, and still be a good God. His goodness requires Him to punish sin. His holiness and the other attributes we've looked at require that sin be punished. You know, we sometimes think we live in this entitlement age, and we talk so much about our rights, but in actuality, God owes us nothing. He shows a tender-hearted compassion on His creation in the things that He blesses us with. He would still be good, even if He didn't do those things. We also see God's goodness in His grace, the demonstration of love toward one who deserves punishment. We deserve one thing. He's given us something else. Romans 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. All people are guilty and of deserving execution for the crimes that we've committed, for the sins that we've committed. That's the wage that we've earned. We don't deserve God's grace. That's the very idea of grace. We don't deserve it. But we receive it regardless. It's a free and unearned gift from God. We're justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 3, verse 24. Well, as we look at and think about God's goodness, what we've seen in the last two lessons is we've talked about God's holiness 2 weeks ago and love last week, that God expects us to mirror that. He expects us to imitate Him in those traits, and certainly that's true with goodness as well. We are called to be good. We're called to imitate what He has done for us. In 3 John verse 11, it says, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God." If we're going to be like God, then we must be good as well. That's a trait that we should have. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We're prepared for good works. He does good works. We are to do good works. We're to be like Him. God is good. And that's the reason that we see the psalmist and others in the Old Testament praising Him in His goodness. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 34 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever." Over and over we see that idea in the Old Testament. Really, we see that idea more in the Old Testament even than we do in the New. But the character of a person, how people see a person, is revealed oftentimes in how we treat those who can do nothing for us. You know, again, it's easy to reciprocate things, but our real character is, what about the one who can do nothing? The one who's not going to be able to pay me back, who's not going to be able to do good to me in return for the good that I do for him. You know, that's where God is. Again, He owes us nothing. We can do nothing to benefit Him. But yet He shows His goodness. His grace is for beggars, the downtrodden, the undesirable. There's a willingness there to serve His people. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many." What did He benefit from that? Nothing. What did we benefit? Everything. We see God's goodness there. His love for us. God doesn't need anything from us, but He's willing to do everything for us. That's goodness. You know, I mentioned there a minute ago that we see God's goodness so much in the Psalms and other places in the Old Testament as God's goodness is praised. But many people today will look at the Old Testament and they have a hard time seeing a good God. When they look at the Old Testament, they see a God that they think is very old and cranky and a war God, a hateful God, one who orders the annihilation of entire nations. And they think, well, the God of the Old Testament's not very good. And we serve a God of love in the New Testament. They'll say it almost seems like a different God from the God of the Old Testament. But again, that's certainly not how the people of that day saw Him. That's not how the psalmist saw Him and others of that day that praised His goodness. And certainly it's true that a lot of judgment took place in the Old Testament. God stood in judgment. You know, He has more than one attribute. It's not just love and so forth. There's justice and those type of things that come into play as well as holiness. You know, what about His goodness in the Old Testament? As you look at the Old Testament, there's a particular focus on God's blessings in the law. Yes, there's a lot of judgment there. But But the focus is on the blessings. When you look at covenants from the ancient world, we find that God often patterns the covenants that He makes at a given time by those covenants that the people were familiar with, the covenants that people were doing at that given time. And when we look at the law of Moses, the covenant that God made at Sinai, we see that same thing, that it's much like the covenants that people were making and nations were making during the mid to late second millennium B.C., the time that He made this covenant with these people. Both types of covenants, both God's and man's from that time, included introductions. They included histories of the two parties that were involved in the agreement. There were stipulations that the vassals were required to fulfill. The vassals is the lesser party in the agreement. That would be you and I and our covenant with God. Both call witnesses that witness this covenant. Both have pledges that will reinforce the keeping of the covenant in the future. Each one features blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. If two nations made a covenant, and there's always a greater nation and a lesser, a vassal nation, and there's things lined out in that covenant. If you do these things, you'll be blessed. We'll protect you. We'll provide you food. We'll do all the things that might be laid out in that covenant. But yet, if you don't do these things, if you're disobedient, and you rebel against us, then here's what we're going to do to you. And so blessings for obedience, curses for disobedience. We see all of those things in the covenants of that day and the covenant that God made with Israel at Sinai. But there is one big difference between the common covenant of the time and God's covenant with Israel. And that's that these extra-biblical covenants, the curses always came first. The concentration was on the curses. The concentration was on the covenant. If you break this covenant, here's what we're going to come do. We're going to come down hard on you. We're going to come wipe you out. We're going to do whatever it is, whatever the cursings are. And then, oh, by the way, you know, if you are obedient, then here's some good things that are going to happen. The concentration is always on the negative. But the covenant that God made at Sinai is the opposite of that. The concentration is on the blessing. The blessings come first. Here's all of the good things. And yes, now if you don't do these things, here's the punishment that's coming. But the concentration is on the good. And so unlike the gods of these nations who's were interested in smiting humans for any and every reason, these so-called gods that they served, the God of Israel made it clear that He was more interested in blessing than in cursing. And see, there we see the difference. There we see the goodness of God. God, of course, is the judge. He's just. He's holy. And so some ask, can a judge be good? Can God be in these other roles and also truly be good? Can He have goodness? You know, we live in an age where people want to be able to do anything, don't we? Some of the things we talk about and debate, whether they're right or wrong, we ought to be doing, are just ridiculous today. And it's an age where all things are permissible. Belief is very weak. It's very outdated. People look down on belief in a God. They look at God as some type of a cosmic killjoy that's just there to stop us from doing anything that's fun. And so they don't see Him as good. They don't see authority in any position as good in our society today. And so some turn to the Old Testament and they see a God of cruelty. Others say that a truly good God can't coexist with the evil and with the evil that we see in the world. And so evidently, because we are where we are, that God has dismissed Himself or God is no longer in existence or something, that He's no longer in control. But Scripture is very clear that there is no moral failing in God. There's no darkness in Him. There's no shadow of turning, James chapter 1, verse 17. Some see the wrath of God as contradicting His goodness. Again, they look at those Old Testament passages and see God's judgment. And they can't bring the two together. But God is unchangeably and perfectly good. But He can't compromise or negotiate His goodness. He's not willing to compromise His goodness and say, "Well, okay, you know, I'm going to not be quite as good so that you can do some of these things that you want to do. So that I don't have to stand in judgment against you." Because of His attributes that He has, like holiness and justice and perfection, He can't allow sin to occur without punishment, without some type of a price to be paid. See, the judge that doesn't punish where punishment is merited is not a just judge. He's an enabler. Many of our judges today are enablers. They continue to let people get by with things. Many parents are enablers because they continue to allow children to get by with things. But if God did not punish when punishment is what is earned, then He would be enabling, protecting the criminal from the consequences of crime. But what about the other side of that? Is that the type of judge we want? What if you're the one that's been wronged? What if you're the one who is expecting justice to be brought because of a sin against you? Well, then we want a God that's just, a God that's going to bring about justice. God's goodness does that. The God that will just dismiss sin and wrongdoing is not a good God at all. When God exercises His wrath and righteous judgment, He is being good. He can't allow moral violations to occur without punishment. A person who wants a God that cannot punish wants a God that is good when it's convenient. God, I want You to be good, and I want You to do this at this time because it's the best, benefits me and what I want, and I want You to have this other attribute at another time because that's what I think I want at that time. It becomes a matter of convenience. God doesn't operate on our convenience. God operates on all of these traits that we're looking at. We see goodness personified as we come, especially to the New Testament. We come to the incarnation of God as He comes and lives in human flesh. In Matthew chapter 8, we read a story about a leper who came to Jesus. He arrives in front of Jesus with a crowd of people, a multitude that have come out to Jesus. And he knew the stories, evidently. He knew who Jesus was, and he had heard the wondrous, miraculous deeds that Jesus was able to do. And so he kneels down in front of Jesus and says simply, "Lord, if You're willing, You can make me clean." He has faith in the goodness of Jesus, that He will be willing to help him. He knows He has the power to help him. "Lord, if You're willing, You can make me clean." It took some courage for this man to come before Jesus and kneel before Him. This is a man who's been excommunicated. Leprosy was a horrible disease. It was an incurable disease. I guess it still is an incurable disease. And it's the, you know, they were, even according to the law of Moses, they were to be put outside the camp. They were to be separated from all other people. And so he's the ultimate reject. Because of this disease that he has, he's been ostracized from the community. He's shunned by everyone. His existence is full of despair. No contact other than maybe with some other lepers that he might live with. You know, whatever conversation he has with anyone else has to begin with the words, "Leper, leper, unclean, unclean." As he announces his state, as he comes near someone so that they know that this horrible disease that he has, and they stay away from him. And if he has any conversation at all, it's going to be from a distance as they maybe stand at a distance and converse with him. He has that continual reminder. as he has to announce himself as unclean every time that he comes in contact with someone. Always knowing that he's the outsider, that he's inferior, that he can't be with them. You know, he likely lived with probably some other people in a colony of people like himself. People that are stricken by a living death that will eventually claim their bodies piece by piece, as that horrible disease did. Probably had lost hope long ago. Most of them had. But what's the importance of that? This man comes to Jesus. He kneels before him and he says, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus does something extremely important. Jesus not only heals the man, not only does he consent to heal him, but he touches him. And we might read across that and not think of the significance of that, but how important is human touch? Most of us take it for granted because we're able to be with people. They say that a child, if it's born and taken away from anyone and not able to be touched and loved and clutched by its mother, even though it's fed and has the things done for it that it needs, will die without human touch. Here's a man who has no human touch because everyone is afraid of this terrible disease that he has, and Jesus not only heals him, but he touches him. He lived a life completely devoid of physical contact with other human beings. But a tender and powerful touch from Jesus Christ, from the one who helped create the universe, it strips away that disease from this man. All because of God, who had become a man, took the time to perform a simple act that required no effort on his part, but would change one leper's life forever. Jesus didn't stop with a leper. He didn't stop with one leper. He didn't even stop with one sinner. But see, every one of us have a terminal condition. Every one of us have a condition that is far worse than what that leper had. Every one of us is broken. Every one of us is dying. And we live in a world that prides itself on its medical expertise, but yet it's never found and never will find a treatment to the most horrible disease there is. And that's sin. Separation from God. Wickedness. Being defiled, unclean. That uncleanness of the Old Testament was part of the type and a type, the shadow of the uncleanness we have when we're in sin. Our relationship with God is damaged beyond our ability to do anything about, and only Christ can heal it. We live a new life when Jesus comes and touches us. See, we see God's goodness in the mission of Jesus Christ, that He was willing not only to come and to touch a leper, but He was willing to come in His perfection and touch you and I, filthy with sin, rotting from sinfulness. You know, when Jesus healed the lame and He healed the blind and the sick and the dead, brought the dead back to life and so forth, those were privilege that was enjoyed by only a few. Maybe a foretaste of eternity to come, but paled in comparison with what He's done for you and I. Because Jesus touches us. Why does He touch us? Why would He reach out to that leper that had that horrible disease? Why would He reach out to you and I whenever we're rotting in sin? Because He's good. Because of His love, because of all of these different attributes we look at. Has the Lord touched you? Are you still in sin? Are you still rotting in a state of sinfulness with that terminal illness of sin? Lord, if You're willing, You can make me clean. The Lord is certainly willing. There was no doubt about that with this leper. There's no doubt that He's willing thus today. That He came and paid the sacrifice for us. Are we willing to let Him touch us? To reach out and cure us of that horrible disease. Of being obedient to Him by repenting of our sins based upon our belief, our confession, being baptized for the remission of sins, coming in contact, being touched with that blood that He shed. He's a good God. He loves us so much. He wants us to be good to those around about us. Lesson is yours. If anyone here this morning needs to respond, if you'd let your need be known as we stand and sing.